I want you to be here because we're going to really talk about our relationship enemies with people who hate us. Hate us because we're believers, hate us because we've offended them or not, whatever. But next week is really important, and I want you to be here. And I'm glad you're here today. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about blessing those who persecute us and don't curse them. And those are just commandments. That's the new covenant. That's the new new thing as part of the church of Jesus Christ, that we are to bless those who persecute, verse 14, bless and do not curse them. But we said last week that when you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we find there that there are imprecatory psalms. Remember that from last week? And imprecatory psalms are psalms that seem to curse. They seem to be full of curses. In fact, in your Bibles, there are three big ones in the Psalms. There is Psalm... I should have had those underlined here. Well, there are 18 psalms in which such curses occur. And Psalm 5, 10, 27, 31, 40, 140. There are, you know, some big-time curses in there. So I just want to make sure that we understand that. And then we'll move into Romans chapter 12. So I'm going to kind of talk about it a little bit again. And this is what Dr. Ron Allen says about those psalms. He says that at first glance, it looks like these imprecations reflect the psalmist's personal vengeance against his enemies. It seems like they're writing down their vengeance, personal vengeance towards a people or somebody. And yet, those psalms were hymns. Those imprecatory psalms were hymns to be sung in public worship. Wow. So they were not meant to be kind of shoved off in the corner and forgotten about because they seemed too vengeful. They were meant to be sung in public worship, and they are not simply records of personal vendetta, okay? And I said this quickly last week, but I think it's worth just looking at quickly again. The law of Moses, in the law of Moses, even there, God's people were called to love their enemies. And in Leviticus 19:18, it reminds us that vengeance belongs to God. So next week we're going to talk about vengeance. We're going to talk about that. Getting even, running someone off the road who just cut you off on the freeway. But it forbade private vengeance, and it even said. That if your enemy hungers, give him bread to eat. So here's a few little thoughts. Maybe you heard this last week, maybe you didn't, but let me just make it really clear. The first thing to be kept in mind is that these imprecatory psalms are prayers to God. They are prayers to God. A psalm was a prayer written down, a prayer to God, and that they were written in what's called lyric poetry. And the mentality of the psalmists, especially when suffering, feelings were expressed extravagantly. So if the psalmist was feeling something, he would write this down as poetry and it would be to God. It would be a prayer to God. These, number two, these imprecations are the expressions of the longing of the Old Testament believer for the vindication of God's righteousness. It was the worshiper of God who was feeling that God's name and reputation needed to be honored, and not through the enemies to be dishonored. And so they would, the psalmist would write this down, and their faith in God's goodness and righteousness was put to the test by malicious wickedness. And so they were left longing for vindication. Moreover, their imprecations made it clear that the wicked deserved their curse. And one of the third thing is that we have to understand that in the Old Testament, you have Israel living in a theocracy. So here was God, Yahweh, and here was, so that was the monarchy. That was like, that was the kingdom of God himself. And under his rule was the Davidic monarchy, the kings, Saul and David and Solomon. So when David wrote the Psalms, he was the king, and he was not writing a personal vendetta against the enemies of God. But he was saying that if you oppose God's people, Israel, you are opposing his rule and his right to reign. And so when David wrote, he was writing, in for the sake of God. And so even Paul in the New Testament would advise, if any man love not God, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, then let him be anathema. I mean, there are those kinds of things that say, I love God so much, he is worthy of so much honor and respect, that there were these imprecations against the enemies of God himself. And then, fourthly, these imprecations are the psalmist's expressions of their hatred for sin. They came out of a hatred for sin. They came not out of a hatred for people, but a hatred for sin and a love for God and his righteousness. And so the embodiment of evil, vile people in whom falsehood and treachery, cunning, greed, hatred, cruelty, arrogance, and pride had found full expression. And then David, but as a king, he had to champion righteousness and punish evildoers as a king. That was his job, to punish evildoers. That's the job of our government, too, is to punish evildoers and so on. He had to champion righteousness and punish evildoers in order to safeguard God's program. And lastly, they form prophetic teachings about God's future dealings with sinners. And all I'm going to tell you is that one day, according to Scripture, evildoers who reject God and who reject the Savior will experience the wrath of God. They will. It's not everybody gets to go up there when they die, but those who have been redeemed and have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ get to go to heaven when they die. And those who reject God, those who reject his Savior, those who reject his plan of redemption will not see heaven. And even in Awana last week, Kathy taught about there will not be some things in heaven. There will not be sin in heaven. Your little kids at Awana are hearing about sin and about heaven and about Jesus. And so there will not be sin in heaven. And so sin must be accomplished here in the meantime. Amen? Okay, so just clarification. But in the new covenant in which we live, the instructions that Jesus has for his followers is to not take upon ourselves the role of God in being full of vengeance, you know, and cursing people. He says, bless them and don't curse them. So that's us today. That's the church. That's the believers today. So if you feel like cursing people and you're a follower of Christ, too bad. You can't. All right. So now let's go to Romans chapter 12. Okay, and let's look at verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And I think I'll stop there. So this passage of Scripture talks about how we as believers in Christ are to react to the actions and the emotions of others, whether they are believers or not. How we are called to react to the actions and the emotions of other people. And, you know, we get hatred for me or hatred for us or hatred for someone is always expressed or displayed in persecution. When we're persecuted, we get to experience hatred. Persecution is chasing. It means pursuing. It means, you know, following in order to do harm to someone. So hatred displayed in persecution, and how we respond to that is a big deal. And it separates us sometimes. We tend to respond in the same kind, and I make fun of it, that when you're driving and someone does something to you, we tend sometimes in the flesh to do back the same thing. And we tend to respond in kind. But Paul tells us to bless. It means to wish others well, to speak well of them. It means to praise. It means to wish God's blessing on other people. I want you to just turn to a few little passages here before we move on. The first one is back in the book of John, chapter 15. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And verse, did I say 15? John 5, sorry, John 5. Sorry, John 5 and verse 16. And my pages stick together. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. The Jews were persecuting Jesus. They were looking for opportunities. They were following him. They were seeking to destroy him. They were seeking to hurt him, and ultimately they did, didn't they? Ultimately, they had him crucified. They called for his crucifixion. And so the Jews were persecuting Jesus. And then it's kind of surprising then, although he is the Son of God, so it's not that surprising. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount. I'm slow. Matthew 5 and verse 44. 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus, who was being persecuted, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus taught. That's the new covenant. That's the New Testament. That's where we are, what we are called to do. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect or mature as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? So Jesus clearly taught that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Let's look at Stephen for a minute. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. And beginning with verse 59, Acts 7:59. Here's Stephen, the first martyr, the first one who was stoned to death because of his testimony, because of his faith in the resurrected Christ. Acts 7:59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. Now that would be a moment for vengeance, right? Wouldn't it be a moment to call down the fire of God on your enemies? Wouldn't it be a moment for vengeance? But he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died, right? But he was an example to all of us of blessing and not cursing when it might have been the right thing to do. And let's look one more at the greatest example that we have in the New Testament, Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. And I'm going to back up just a tiny bit. Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, it wasn't some believer, it wasn't some radio evangelist, it was Jesus. This is how our Savior, Jesus, handled that moment in his life. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood watching, But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, and so on. So we have a pretty good example to follow of someone who had the right to, you know, call down the fire of God and consume his enemies, but he instead asked for forgiveness for them. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So in Romans chapter 12, let's look at it again. And, you know, for some of us, this might not seem all that tough to grasp, and for others, it's not that easy. Because we're talking about something called empathy. We're talking about feeling. I think the Apostle Paul was saying that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's talking about feeling the feelings of other people. And it's some people are naturally that way. They just feel everything, and they feel the weight of the world because they feel, they have feelers. They feel things. But the commandment here is to feel the feelings of other people as partners in Christ, to feel what others are feeling. And that's a really big deal. So on the one hand, he says, rejoice at the blessings of others. And of course, if a baby is born, then there's rejoicing, right, Nanette? Just recently, congratulations, we rejoice with you and Jerry again. But it says to rejoice at the blessings of others. And that might say, well, I mean, that really is rejoicing at Winlock High School football that won their game this week. They've had a better year than they've had for a while. And to rejoice with them, it might be rejoicing at things like a promotion at work, maybe a political victory, maybe a newborn baby, maybe a new pickup. Maybe a scholarship that was awarded, or maybe a really good report from the doctor, right, Ken? I mean, good news that the cancer is not there. That's an amazing thing. We rejoice with you guys over that. Maybe some sort of award that you got. But it talks about entering into the feelings of others, the blessings of others. And it might seem, well, yeah, of course, we always do that. But I don't know that we always do. We might be jealous. We might be, have envy towards someone who is rejoicing over a victory or an accomplishment or something. It can happen between churches. It can happen in families. And Jesus taught his followers to enter into the feelings of joy and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Amen? And also, it says to weep at the burdens of others. It means to enter into their sorrow. It means to enter into the difficulty. It might be the report that came back from the doctor was not so good, or some sort of a setback, or maybe a loss of a football team, or maybe a child that's away from the Lord, and we're just grieving, weeping over that child. And it says to weep with those who weep. And I'm not going to go into great detail here, except I remember a difficult time that Dan and Amy went through. And we were at the hospital, and I remember the people that showed up. You guys remember Amy? Was a stream of people who understood what they were going through and wept with them through that circumstance. A lot of people. And I think that's what God calls us to do, is to enter into the feelings, the difficulties of other people. I don't know if you remember the movie Rudy. I think I've watched it too many times. I almost know it word for word. And it's just a fun movie to watch about how many of you have seen the movie Rudy? Okay, I'm talking to quite a few of you. It's just the time there was a guy there. He was a groundskeeper at Notre Dame. And he allowed Rudy to work on the fields and have a little job. And he was kind of a mentor, kind of an encourager to Rudy. And I just, perhaps the best part of the movie is when things went really well at Notre Dame for Rudy on that one game. I won't spoil the movie, but to me it was like him standing there and just going, remember that? Remember, he was rejoicing and entering into the success that Rudy had on that day. And you'll have to watch the movie if you're totally confused by that. But it's entering into the joy of someone else. And it's also weeping when that's appropriate. It just means feeling what other people are feeling. Turn with me to John chapter 11. We are ascending some high ground here when we look again at Jesus. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And the shortest Awana verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. A big deal. He was feeling with the feeling of his close friends, and he wept. That's our Savior Jesus. He was not too sophisticated. He was not above it, but he entered in and he wept. Jesus wept. So we need to learn how to rejoice with rejoicing people and weep with weeping people. There is a passage of scripture that says in the body of Christ, when one member hurts, the whole body suffers too. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's back up just a little bit. Let's start with verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, he bestows the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Isn't that something? That's the body of Christ. That's the difference. This unfortunately, this is how the church can be. I know people, and I'm not picking on anybody here, or you could go to any church and you would find people that come in and you mention a name and they say, I have no idea who that person is. I've never met them before. Sometimes people can come to a church for 30 years and we don't know their names and we don't know anything about them, and we come to church, and this is not a rebuke in any way. This is just the truth, that we can be so unattached to one another that we come and hear and listen, and then we shake hands, we even greet one another, and then we go home. And there's never, it's like marbles bouncing off of each other, right? And that's too bad. And so I think that what God is calling us to do, if I could squeeze this, I would, but he really intends for us to get to know each other and to allow ourselves to be squeezed and the juices to flow between us in a relationship. This is relationships. This is not what God calls us to. And this, I think, is what he's calling the church to become, to be aware of. And so I'm going to close with a little activity here. You guys are going to think I'm crazy, and you may want to ship me down the road. I guess that's the way it is. If you don't want to participate, you don't have to. I'm just telling you. But I really want you to do this. I'd like you to stand up. And this is not, yeah, everybody. Everybody stand up, please. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, now, we often shake hands. We greet one another. We welcome people. We just say, I'm really glad to know you. But we really don't know people around us. So I'm going to let you, one of you, I'm going to pair you up in teams of two, not husband and wife, though. Sorry, that won't work, okay? And I know this is a little out of our comfort zone. I mean, if I have to talk to someone else in the room, that's pretty scary. But what I would like you to do is find someone that probably doesn't know you very well, and I want one of you to go over there and for 30 seconds tell them as much about yourself as you possibly can in 30 seconds. So things like, I was born in 1918, and let's see, I went to high school in so-and-so, I have 3 kids, I have 29 grandkids, I love soccer, I hate the Cowboys, whatever it is, or I love the Cowboys, I don't care. But I want you in 30 seconds to find someone, and the other person, all you have to do is really listen hard. Just take it in for the first time, and maybe, and yeah. Get it? Do you got it? Yes, Kyle.
So one person's talking and the other one's not?
Right. Yeah. No, one, just to start with, one is just going to say in 30 seconds everything that you can say about yourself to make yourself known to another person. Wow, I didn't know that you liked steak and, you know, or I might even give you a whole minute, okay? since you brought that up. So, and the other person gets off the hook. Next week we'll do it the other way around, okay? So just find someone right now, and I'll say go when you have someone that you're standing next to that you're going to share with, okay? Wait, I didn't say go yet. Wait till I say go, you guys. You're going to have 1 minute. Hey, hold on. Hey, stop talking. Okay, you got 1 minute. On your mark, get set, talk. Seconds. Seconds. Okay, time to come back. All right. Look at that, you still have stuff to say about yourself. Yeah, what an illustration, right? Okay. So those of you that were listeners, would you stand and give us a report? No. Just kidding. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our relationships with others. Lord, I know that there are doctrinal things, there are political things swirling around us. And in the middle of that, God, you call us to feel with the feelings of others. And to empathize and to listen and to enter into the joy and enter into the sorrow of others. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. It is alive. I pray, Lord, that this room will be packed next week as we learn about how to deal with our enemies. Lord, thank you. I pray your blessing on your congregation this week. I pray, Lord, that it will be full of you. It will be full of the joy of the Lord and gratitude in our hearts and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. And we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.